Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I pondered being here before you today, it occurred to me that I will be the last in a long line of guests to fill the pulpit in this time of transition. And I am sure that I speak not only for myself when I say that every single one to date has brought insight and wisdom and some perspective and challenge to us in their own unique way. We have been and are incredibly fortunate to have welcomed such gifted speakers and thinkers to this space. In fact, I calculate that I have approximately 28 incredibly hard acts to follow. And that, I have to tell you, is terrifying. Or maybe my being here today is really God's way of joking with me. Do this for me, Robbie, and everyone will be so happy Laura is here next week. In any case, I do appreciate your grace, your understanding that, unlike most of our guest preachers, I do not bring a background in ministry or a degree in theology. I do bring a gigantic love for this special place and for all of you, and a whole lot of respect for what we have done and what we've been through together to prepare for Laura's arrival this week. Our gospel reading from Matthew talks about messengers. And when I think of messengers, people whose words and values resonate, people I would happily welcome and whose message I would share, people who have a sort of mystical, prophetic voice, I of course think of Bruce Springsteen. I've had a spiritual relationship with Bruce for so long, I honestly can't remember when I first heard his music. I do know that when I first saw him live in 1980 with Bill and Shelley, my sister, and about 20,000 others at Notre Dame, it was the beginning of a long and meaningful relationship. Since then, Bill and usually Shelley and I have seen him probably 25 times all over the country and even in Europe. If you don't know him or like his music, well, I feel for you, but I'll make this short. I will only talk briefly about The Gospel According to Springsteen, which is a book, by the way. His music really is rich with biblical references and Christian ethics. And I can tell you that our recent trips to Minneapolis and then Washington, D.C., these were concerts hastily arranged in the aftermath of the ICE murders in Minneapolis. When we went to see his concerts, they do have me thinking seriously about messengers and messages. Bruce has always met the moment of any of our country's crises over the last 60 years. His prophetic voice has addressed the struggles of Vietnam vets, of AIDS in the early 80s. His song, American Skin, about the murder of an unarmed black man, predated George Floyd by 20 years. Way back in 1995, he sang of immigrants risking everything to cross the Sonoran border. And of course, much of Bruce's discography deals with an America that has yet to live into its ideals. As in his song, The Ghost of Tom Joad, where he writes, "Shelter lines stretching around the corner, welcome to the new world order. Families sleeping in cars in the Southwest, no home, no job, no peace, no rest." And then most recently, he offers up the song Streets of Minneapolis, about the treachery, murder, corruption, and treason being committed by this administration. But hey, it's not all bad news. After 9/11, Bruce released an album called The Rising as a balm to ease our souls. His Land of Hopes and Dreams is a celebration of redemption, inclusion, hope. And even D.C., when we were there, in D.C., when we were there about a month ago, there was as much hope as there was anger. In my world, Bruce is a messenger. But here's the thing. His messages are the same ones I hear here at First Baptist. Believe, hope, faith, take care of each other. We're in this together. No one is better than anyone else. The power of prayer. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Everyone's included. In the end, love. Always love. Another of my favorite messengers from this very church put it perfectly in a sermon in 2018, right after her devastating diagnosis. And I quote, "I have no idea how prayer works. What I do know is that God is good all the time. What I do know is that God is always in the business of good news, always in the business of bringing life out of death, always in the business only of goodness. What I do know is that our journey in this life is from love to love, and that in the meantime, our lives will have the most meaning and impact if we live them by the light of love. What I do know is that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There are things we cannot fix, even with our knowledge. There are healings that never come in the way we wish they would. But there is also, and there is always, this: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's be built by that. It never fails." Preach, Stacy. All of this is to say, in my world, the message is just as important as the messenger. So, yes. Let's put out the welcome mat for the messenger who preaches love. Love first, last, and always. Let's clean the house and change the sheets for any messenger who proclaims love so astounding that we, through grace alone, are saved from sin and death. A love so profound it reshaped all reality. Let's make a delicious meal for the messenger who says that this gift of love speaks truth to power and tears down power structures that oppress. Messengers who argue anything other than that are not, in my opinion, disciples of Jesus or his message. I don't think we need to put out the good china and cloth napkins for messengers of Christian nationalism, for example. The best thing we can do for them, as one of our own messengers, Phil Crispin, reminds us, is to pray for them and try to love them. So hard. But I don't think Jesus tells us to welcome his messengers because of etiquette, because it's the polite thing to do, because it's good manners. Jesus tells us that when we welcome his messengers, we welcome him. And in welcoming him, we welcome the one who sent him. Now, what kind of beautiful theology is this? in welcoming Jesus' messenger, Laura, this week. We are not being asked to perform a polite social custom or an administrative onboarding process. To welcome her is a profound spiritual act. For American Baptists who value the autonomy and the covenant of the independent congregation, receiving a called minister is an act of welcoming Christ himself into our midst. It's a holy act of trust and faith. We commissioned beloved members of our community to prayerfully and carefully find Laura and bring her to us. It was a sacred duty fulfilled by God's grace. And then there's the theology of verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Well, if that doesn't democratize church work, I don't really know what does. If there is one thing our sweet church knows how to do, it's share the load. We have been offering our cups of cold water through our children's ministry team, our youth ministry teams, our pastoral efforts, our worship readers, our acolytes, our ushers, our greeters, our music ministry, our Sunday preaching. In fact, we have done all of this for months without a minister, without a lead messenger. As each of us has found a way to offer our own cup of cold water, we fulfill Jesus' directives. As we have waited for Laura to join us, the work of the church and Christ's mission here has continued seemingly seamlessly through the hard work of people like Zan and Kat and many others. Yes, people have stepped in to help ease their load. And I know there were plenty of times where my puny cup of water felt inadequate considering that load. But we have learned that a new pastor cannot and should not do ministry alone. That cup of cold water represents not only the daily act of love, support, prayer, and encouragement that we get to provide Laura as she begins her discipleship with us. It also represents the refusal to be passive consumers of church and instead be full participants. It reframes the pastoral relationship as a collaborative partnership, where each and every one of us has a role in sustaining the ministry of this place. As Laura arrives, this is not a time to let up. It's a time to celebrate what we've learned how to do and to keep doing it. And last, can we take the theology of the cup of cold water personally? In the rugged hills of Judea during Jesus' ministry, especially in the hot, dry summers, the winds blowing from the eastern desert, a cup of cold water was literally life-saving. Our cups of cold water today, here in our community, can be just as important. So what if we shift from being the welcome wagon for Laura, the welcoming crowd, to being messengers ourselves? What if we embodied Springsteen's words again in The Ghost of Tom Joad? Wherever somebody's fighting for a place to stand, or a decent job, or a helping hand, wherever somebody's struggling to be free, look in their eyes, Ma, you'll see me. Yes, indeed. What would happen if we took seriously our calling to pay the gospel forward. If we truly believed that we bear the presence of Christ to every person we encounter, in every home, workplace, neighborhood, park that we enter, what would happen if we saw every conversation as an opportunity to speak words of grace, every interaction as an opportunity to embody Christ's love for our neighbor? What if we were the messengers of the goodness and the good news that Stacy preached every single day? I believe we would change the world. May it be so. Amen.